Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
This chapter, I know it's a very well-known chapter that has been used a lot, but it just seems to be a chapter that God is speaking to us about a lot at the moment. I just want to share a few things from here this morning. God has been speaking to us over the last couple of weeks, in particular about advancing, about marking territory, about taking ground, about dispossessing things that shouldn't be there, and about possessing with God's kingdom instead. And so there's a real spirit of advancement, if you like, that God is wanting to strengthen, increase in our lives and in the church here, but in the church in general, so that our way of thinking is about seeing the kingdom advancing. Every day is a day of advancement. One of the descriptions God's given us is that Sundays are like the goalposts, and it's important what happens on a Sunday because we exalt God, we worship, we pull heaven down, we hear the word, we get built up, strengthened, encouraged, we get sharpened, equipped, and all of that. But the advancement that we kind of we measure what's going on by is what happens during the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and so on, so that we see God's kingdom advancing in different ways. And I think for us here over the last few weeks, God has been just reviving a bit and refreshing a bit and sharpening the vision that he's called us to, that everything we're about is purpose, and that he wants us to be right on the front edge in our own thinking, in our faith, in how we want, in how we're moving forward in different ways. So I just want to read, I'm going to actually read from the message, which I don't normally do. The first few verses, the way it writes in here are great, and then we're going to bring a few things out from it. Okay, the title in the message here is Spread Out, Think Big. Okay, sing, barren woman who has never had a baby. Fill the air with song, you who have never experienced childbirth. You're ending up with far more children than all those childbearing women. God says so. Clear lots of ground for your tents. Make your tents large. Spread out. Think big. Use plenty of rope. Drive the tent pegs deep. You're going to need lots of elbow room for your growing family. You're going to take over whole nations. You're going to resettle abandoned cities. Don't be afraid. You're not going to be embarrassed. Don't hold back. You're not going to come up short. You'll forget all about the humiliations of your youth, and the indignities of being a widow will fade from your memory. For your Maker is your bridegroom. His name, God of the angel armies. Your Redeemer is the Holy of Israel, known as God of the whole earth. You were like an abandoned wife, devastated with grief, and God welcomed you back. Like a woman married young and then left, says your God. And it goes on. Now, I just want to bring out one or two things in here. And when you look at the first, I know it's got it in a different way in Isaiah, but when you look in more of the sort of straightforward translations, the message. When you look at more of the straightforward translations, it brings out some things in specific ways. Where it says in verse 1, sing, O barren woman. Now, the word sing there means to sing aloud, to shout for joy. It means to be joyful, but it means to do it in the context of triumph. Okay? So right at the beginning there, it's like God is saying, shout for joy, sing aloud, be joyful, triumphantly sing, O barren woman. And how many of you know, and we all know this probably, that before God does anything, he speaks it and declares it. But then often before we see it, then we need to speak of it and declare it ourselves. Faith never looks for the answer before there's been some kind of declaration or proclamation. And the nation of Israel obviously had gone away from the Lord and wasn't in a place of fruitfulness at this time. And so God was wanting to restore the nation, but he was saying, look, there's a nation you're going to spread out. You're going to become fruitful. But before you see it, there's something you've got to declare, something you're going to be joyful about, something you're going to sing of, something you're going to shout about, something you're going to rejoice about, something that you're going to be triumphant about, because you have something in your spirit, because I've said something before you've even seen it. And so there's the sound of joy, or the sound of triumph. There's the sound of singing. There's shouting in the camp, because God is saying it's time to increase, it's time to expand, it's time to stretch out, okay? Then in the NIV here, it says, sing out, and whatever that, and all the things we've just mean, O barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song and shout for joy. The word burst there means to make a loud noise. It means to break out, which is fairly obvious. But what God is saying here is there's something in your spirit that needs to be bursting out, that needs to be shouting out, that needs to be let loose, because there's the sound of triumph in there, there's the sound of victory, because in there you already have the fulfillment of what God has said. Whether on a personal level or whether on a wider corporate level. There's the sound of triumph, the sound of victory, the sound of singing, rejoicing, bursting open, bursting forth, because we're not waiting to see the things before we sing about them, rejoice about them, triumph about them, because when God has said something, it's done. And we go into faith or into action or whatever by then proclaiming, singing, declaring, rejoicing, partying before we even see it. Burst into song. That means break out into song. Let your spirit go. And the word song there means to proclaim or to declare. Okay. So he's saying burst out with proclamation, burst out with decreeing. Not waiting for, well, we'll wait till we see it, but actually proclaiming, decreeing those things that God has said, and that's how you come into them. That's how you walk into them. That's how in my kingdom you then see them, because first of all, you sing about them, you declare them, you decree them, you speak of them, you decree them, you rejoice over them, you triumph over them. That's how then things open up that you then walk into. My kingdom doesn't open up by me saying something, then you wait and see whether it happens. My kingdom opens up in front of you as you then take what I say, and then you walk in it firstly by rejoicing, singing, proclaiming, decreeing, shouting, rejoicing, having triumph, because it's in your spirit. Okay? Burst into song, shout for joy, you who have never had a child. Partly also it means to cry aloud, to bellow, to give a clear sound. The word cry aloud here in the NIV actually means to bellow or to send out a clear sound. And it even means to shine. So God's calling us to shine before we even see anything happen. That's pretty cool, isn't it? So our rejoicing isn't in what we see because God has said it. Our rejoicing in what he has said, then we see it. So God has called us to shine. God has called us to bellow what he's saying. But he's also called us to give a clear sound, or a shrill, you know, if you want to use one of those terms. But to really bellow and shine with what God wants to do, okay? Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. When I was praying about this yesterday, last night, just some of this stuff for this morning. I mean, on the whole, what I felt God say is, on the whole, the church in this nation, we've not been overly productive in terms of being fruitful in terms of the nation coming back to God. Obviously, there's been lots of things happening over the years. But in terms of what God sees, in terms of what he has purposed for the nation, that's partly why I believe God is saying to us, look, there's two ways you can look at things. You can either look at things as they appear and speak of them in that way, like we need to do this, or the church needs to do that, or this needs to happen here, or that needs to happen there. If that's our conversation, our proclamation, whether it's here in our own setting or whether it's generally about the church in the nation, if that's our general proclamation all the time that the church is like this, the church is here, and we need to see that happen, and we're not here, we're not there, we're not, you know, that's not in one sense. I know we've got to be real so we know where we are, and so we know how to move forward into what God's saying. But our proclamation needs to be not from a place of need, but from a place of what God has said. And so generally as the church in the nation, that's why God is speaking this over the church in our nation, because on the whole, the church is a barren woman. It's not. We've seen lots of churchgoers getting born again, and yes, there's been some impact on unsaved people, but the actual kind of the general state of the nation is what God is looking at, and that's why he wants the church to rise up with this singing, with this sound of joy, with this triumph in its spirit and in its heart, with this bursting forth of life and song and all of that as the starting point, because we're not rejoicing or declaring or speaking, first of all, of what we see, and therefore, well, how can we sing that? How can we declare that? How can we say that? Because it's not happening yet. But God's kingdom seems to work that the happening begins, or the happening accelerates, or the happening increases, or the happening moves forward. The more we sing, rejoice, declare, decree, shout, burst forth, shine, give a clear sound, shrill, whatever it might be. That is our breaking through point. That is our continued declaring into the Spirit through proclamation in different ways in prayer, that advancement that then when there's action that goes with it, we see the things that God has said actually then take place. Then we go into the next verse here. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch out your tent curtains wide. What it says in the message, clear lots of ground for your tents. What a great word here. Enlarge, we know what that means, to make room or to open wide. But it's interesting, the word place here, enlarge the place of your tent. I like this. The word place there means enlarge the place of your standing, or enlarge your plot, okay? But the word, those words are in the context of your locality, your geographical area, okay? So he's not saying just have a bigger tent. Just, you know, make a bit more room so I can move in your life a bit more. I mean, that's part of it. What this verse actually means, enlarge the place of your tent. What he's saying is enlarge your geographical area, enlarge you, and it also then links in, if you continue to, into the nation or onto a country level or a national level. But he's saying enlarge the influence of who you are. That's what I'm going to do. So it's not just about, you know, have a bigger building, or just pray a little bit more, or read the Bible a bit more. What God is saying is, I'm going to enlarge your geographical influence, or your influence in a geographical area. You're going to be moving out from just the standing or the plot that you have, and you're going to begin to influence in a geographical way, in a much greater way, and even then out into the nation. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Then when you follow that through, when it talks about stretch your tent or enlarge the place of your tent. The word tent there, okay, talks about your covering or your home, all right, on one level. But also the word tent there means tabernacle. That's the dwelling of God or the presence of God, okay? And so what God is saying is, look, open wide, make room. I'm going to expand the standing or your plot. I'm going to expand the geographical influence that you have. So I'm going to extend my tabernacle, my dwelling, my presence, which basically, how is that exercised now in 2008? It's his kingdom in us. The kingdom's not over there, over here. The kingdom of heaven is within us. So God wants to extend his geographical influence through the kingdom that is within us. And what does that mean? It means seeing people saved. It means seeing people set free. It means lives being impacted. It means favor in all kinds of different ways. But God is talking about think in terms of geographical influence, not just do we need a bigger building, or do I need to pray a bit more, or do I need to get into the word a bit more. God is talking about, I'm going to enlarge your influence geographically. That's what he's saying to the church, our church, any church. Get plugged in, and I'm going to increase this influence to in not just your geographical area, but the whole nation. Anyway, I'm excited. I don't know about you lot. So, and it talks about this, the expansion of the kingdom in two ways. One is personally, God is wanting to expand or extend or increase your own personal influence or effectiveness, but then also as the church, God wants to increase that also geographically, regionally, nationally, and in different ways. Okay, clear lots of ground for your tents. Pray, make your tents large, spread out. Think big. It's great, isn't it? Think big. Think big. Plan big. Work big. Pray big. Sing big. Proclaim big. Everything is big. Massive. Okay? Expanding, opening out, widening, making room for everything that God wants to do. Then he says here, do not hold back. Do not hold back. Now what does that mean, do not hold back? That means every day counts. That means every moment is important. Every day counts. Because otherwise, what we can do sometimes is we can wake up in the morning and we can think, or even when you go to bed the night before, you can think, well, what's my day going to be about tomorrow? And maybe your day doesn't particularly hold any challenges on any given day. You know, maybe, you know, we do all the things we got to do and there might not be anything particular that challenges you or you have to believe God for in terms of somehow sometimes how we can look at our days. You know, we can come to work here or go to your job wherever you work or whatever you're doing on any given day. And, you know, we can sort of go through the day and maybe there's certain days where you might have to do something or there's a prayer meeting or you're involved in a ministry or an outreach or something's going on that might stretch you a little bit. And maybe at that point you think, well, you know, I've got to pray into this or I've got to be ready for this. I need to be sorted for this. And if that's only once a week or every few days or once every couple of weeks, that kind of thing happens. Or if you're involved in a Sunday morning or suddenly you've got to lead at 8 o'clock or whatever you might be doing, suddenly you feel like, hey, I need to be in the flow. I need to really know what God's saying. I need to communicate something. I need to be knowing what God wants to do and all of that. That's holding back. Because what we're thinking is we're thinking in terms of when I'd have to do something spiritual, then I need to be prepared for it. But actually, most of what I might do, I can handle that. I go to in the office or I do this or I do that. Well, I don't, you know, I'll pray a bit in the morning. But, you know, sometimes we pray a bit more when there's a challenge in front of us that we need to see an answer for. And God is speaking much bigger than just a moment of ministry. He's speaking a lot more than a moment where you might need to pray for somebody or you might need to share something or whatever it might be. God is talking about who we are as people because of what we represent as believers on the earth. Remember that thing that happened to me, I don't know, 18 months ago, where I had this kind of vision and the top half of me was in the spirit and the bottom half of me had my feet on the ground. And what one of the things God was saying is, look, you represent something in the spirit. You have the light of life in you. The spirit world knows who you are. You're alive with the light of the spirit, with the light of life. You've got my spirit in you, and the darkness recognizes who you are because you're a child of God. You're a son of God. You have the light of life in you. So that all the demonic realm, they know who you are. They see who you are, whether you're driving your car, walking down the street, preaching in a meeting, sitting in your office, when you're asleep at night, wherever you are, all of the time, the spirit world knows who you are, both demonic and angelic. And therefore, you know, in the context of what we're saying here, with God saying, you know, sing, declare, decree, shout, proclaim, whatever it might be, at this moment, don't hold back because every day counts for my kingdom purposes. What's he talking about? He's talking about an attitude of faith, an attitude by which you live. And it's the attitude by which you live that determines the momentum that is in your life. You see, your attitude of faith, your attitude about who you are, your understanding, first of all, of what it means to be a person of light, to be somebody who is representing the kingdom on earth at any given time, will then affect your attitude. Your understanding is important because that determines how your attitude is in terms of your thinking, your mindset and all of that. And if we understand that we represent this kingdom of light on earth and whatever, demonic or angels or whatever, see that light in us, then we understand, hang on, I need to be vibrant, I need to be vigilant, I need to be on guard, I need to be a watchman. I'm here to be part of the body which is advancing and moving forward. I have a part to play. I'm not insignificant. I need to be prepped all of the time. That doesn't mean you just praying away, oh my word, you know. But it's just, it's keeping yourself alive. It's keeping on the tiptoes of faith. And it's making sure that you're right on the front edge with God in whatever way. Not just spiritually in terms of prayer and the word, but just in terms of your attitude, your thinking, your availability, your willingness and whatever. It's like you're bringing that into everything. Whether you're sitting down at your dinner table, whether you're getting up in the morning having a shower, whether you've been asked to go and visit somebody in their home and pray for them and give them some wisdom and some counsel from God and everything. It's no matter what you're doing, it's like there's a, don't hold back. Understand what is going on. There's two kingdoms. You're part of one or the other. And if you're part of the kingdom of heaven, then we're advancing. We're not holding back. Okay? So it says here, do not hold back. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate city. There's loads we can bring out there, but I just want to go on to one or two other things this morning. Just turn to Matthew chapter 4 for a minute. Great in the message, isn't it? In Isaiah 54, it says, while you're just turning to Matthew, clear lots of ground for your tents, make your tents large, spread out, think big, use plenty of rope. What does that mean? It means don't just do enough. Don't just measure off what you think you're going to need for now. Make provision for growth. Make provision for expansion. Make provision for increase. Make sure you got more than you need. Okay, use plenty of rope. Drive the tent pegs deep. This is going to be something that's going to last. It's not going to be blown over. It's not a fashion. It's not a fad. It's not the latest thing going on in the Christian world that everybody runs to. You know, although those things can be great and good. It's like drive the tent pegs deep because this is not just a fashion. This is not just a trend. This is not the latest thing. This is something that's going to last. Anyway, we could probably stick on that and do some other things. You're going to need lots of elbow room for your growing family. You're going to take over whole nations. I mean, it's in the word, isn't it? It's there, written in black and white. You're going to take over whole nations. You're going to resettle abandoned cities. Right, let's have a look at Matthew chapter 4. This is Jesus, beginning of his ministry. He's already begun to preach and teach. Things have begun to happen. And he's begun to preach it, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then we're going to the next little section where it took Jesus is walking beside the Sea of Galilee, verse 18, and he sees two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake because they were fishermen. And Jesus says to these guys, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and followed him. Now, I just want to link that into Isaiah 54 for a minute. What is God talking about when he says enlarge the place of your tent? If he's talking about stretching out or he's talking about giving geographical influence, how does that work? What does that actually mean? Well, heaven has a feel to it. Heaven has an atmosphere. Heaven has a certain environment to it. Heaven has a certain feel to it. It's God at the end of the day, isn't it? And if we have the kingdom within us, then there's something about heaven on earth because we have his kingdom in us. So therefore, there's something of his kingdom that he wants to communicate for people to encounter or experience or feel, or whatever words we want to use, that is different than the kingdom that they are in. So if God wants to expand and extend his kingdom, that can be done in different ways, isn't it? That means we need to go out more But in that going out more, that means that more lives need to be affected and changed so that they then have the kingdom in them, so that we begin to have more effect and influence across a town or a region or an area. And so the church, in one sense, is called to create an atmosphere or an environment of heaven on earth. Okay, so if the church is going to do that, it can't just be locked up in a building on a Sunday. So the church has got to express this environment or this atmosphere or this kingdom in a number of ways. One is corporately, when we do stuff together, whether it's a Sunday morning and people come into that, whether it's the fun day that we've had here recently on that on the Saturday a couple of weekends ago, whether it's somebody at work as an individual and what they carry. It's like we're here to bring an environment or an atmosphere or something that feels different than what people are part of. And when Jesus turned up and he began to preach and teach and he began to do stuff, what did he do? He created an environment for something to happen. Jesus came into that very religious society or culture and he came in with something fresh. He came in with something that was alive. He came in with something that felt different when people encountered him. He came with a message, obviously, and he came with power. But he came with the kingdom and he created an environment of possibility. He created an environment for something different to happen. And so as the church, we're called to do that. But as individuals, we're called to do that. What does it say here about these guys? He said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Now, the word come and the word follow are pretty much the same sort of thing in terms of what it means. It just means, immediately take action. That's what he's asking them to do. Or it means, immediately make a decision as to what you're going to do. Come follow me. It means you need to make an immediate response to what I'm asking you to do. What's it going to be? That's basically what he was asking these guys. But also the word come there, or the word follow, because they're interlinked, actually means to appoint. That's pretty cool, isn't it? So if we reread that, Jesus turns up and he says to these guys, I appoint you and I want to make you fishers of men. That's pretty cool, isn't it? So he's not even just saying, hey, come and follow me if you want to, but he's saying, I want you to make a decision, but in that decision, I'm appointing you to become fishers of men. I'm appointing you to do something. And you know, when God appoints you, he anoints you. When he appoints you, he gives you what you need. When he appoints you, then nobody can take that appointing away. But what Jesus did, he then took these guys and some others that he chose or appointed, if you like, and he then enabled them or allowed them to watch him define an environment or an atmosphere for something to happen. Now, last week we spoke about the gospel and we went through about 10, 12 scriptures, really just unpacking the gospel. What is the gospel of the kingdom? What is the actual message of the kingdom? And we kind of went through that. And in one sense, when I was praying yesterday, I kind of said, well, God, what do you want to say this morning and all of that? Because we have lots of preaching and it can just be another message that we will come in, sit down, it's the keynote, I'll write a few notes or I might even not bother or just sit there and just have a listen and wait till I can get on with things. You know, there's different mindsets we can come with. Or some of you might come this morning thinking, can't wait to hear what God wants to say because what am I going to be able to do with what I get? Maybe some of you are thinking, well, I'll just go because that's what we do on a Tuesday. I don't know what you're thinking is this morning. But God wants to put things into our hands so that we do something with it, all right? And so firstly, we need to understand that wherever you are, you create an environment, an atmosphere. And that atmosphere comes out of your spirit. Now, if you have a spirit that is cheesed off this morning, then you'll create a cheesed off environment around you, a cheesed off atmosphere. It will come through in your emails. It will be communicated in your phone calls. It will shine through your body language when you look at people. Everybody will know he or she is a little bit cheesed off today. Now, it might not be you've got a grumpy attitude, but there's just something that communicates that you're just a little bit cheesed. Okay? Or what you can come with is an atmosphere that is a bit different, where there's a lightness there, there's a bit of life there, there's something going on there that is attractive, that has a flavour of something. Why? Because whatever happens, we create an atmosphere out of who we are, our hearts, our spirits, or whatever, okay? And Jesus, when he came, he defined an environment or an atmosphere for people to come into. And that atmosphere was in some ways defined by words, but it was also defined by actions, the things that he did. But there was also something about Jesus that when sinners were around him, or he was near sinners, they wanted to be around him. He created an atmosphere, not of condemnation or judgment, but an atmosphere of welcome. An atmosphere that says, I'm not going to judge you by what you're doing. I'm not going to look at you by what you're doing, by your outward appearance or whatever it might be. But there was an environment that he created that was attractive. There was an environment that he created around him where people didn't feel judged or put down or condemned, but they actually wanted to be here. There was a sense of, I like this guy. There's something about this guy. I like being with him because I don't know what it is about him. Although he was holy, they might not have described him like that, but there was something about him that I wanted to be around. I don't know. As the church, maybe one way we can measure what is happening with us or what really is going on, not by how great the worship is or the presence of God is, not by how great the preaching might be or how God has moved and how many people he's healed or whatever, but maybe the way we need to measure what is going on is when we think God is really on the move, does the world run to it or run from it? When we say, God, God's doing something new, things are amazing, is the world then running to us or is the world running away from us? Because when Jesus was on the move, the world ran to him, the religious people ran away from him. Well, there are a few that came to him, as we know. But maybe that's the measure that we should have. In what is happening in my life, are the people around me that I know, are they running to me? Do they want to be with me? Have I connected with them? And there's a sense of, you know, there's an attractive, a drawing, a reeling in of people in some ways. Or is there a bit of, man, I don't want to be with that person because they're a little bit weird. They're a bit out there. Or that church, they're a bit, so I don't want to go near them. What is there something attractive? I'm not talking about compromise and just trying to be all, you know, user-friendly with everything we do. What I'm talking about, if God is really doing something amongst us, does the world come and say, fantastic, I want, you know, what's going on? Well, they might say, fantastic, but at least they initially might say, hey, I want to be with you. You know, you're a bit out there, you're a bit different, but there's something about you. Or does the world want just nothing to do with us? Interesting, isn't it? Maybe that's a little bit of a measure we can just take in our own lives personally. What is happening with me and those that are around me that don't know Christ? Are they drawn to me in some way? Am I connecting with them? Is there something in them that, you know, or do they put up with me? Are they kind of, or do they not want to be with me? All right. So anyway, Jesus created some kind of environment. Now, he said to these guys, come follow me, I appoint you to produce fruit, become fruitful and all of that kind of thing. But he showed them the kind of environment he created by the way he treated people, the way he served people, the way he loved people and all of that. What was he doing? All of the time with Jesus, he was making sure that he had more rope than he needed. Jesus was always making sure that he had more space than he needed. He was always making sure that he was enlarging the possibilities because he didn't shut them down by being critical, judgmental, accusing. What he did, he opened up the possibilities as far as he possibly could to make it possible for everybody to be drawn in some way to then hear. Now, obviously, the message that he brought was left down to each individual to respond to. So he didn't change his message to draw the people, but it was who he was and the way he was that defined an environment. Now, you can't separate that with the message. I'm not saying he did some jokes and some great stories and had a great YouTube sort of thing going on, and so people came to find out, and when they found he had a totally different message than. But somehow with Jesus, even in the way he spoke and communicated, there wasn't a sense of judgment or condemnation. He left people hanging a lot of the time, didn't he? He didn't give all the answers either. In parables, half of them didn't understand the parables. He created like an inquisitiveness, like an interest. What is this thing? Who is this bloke? What is this authority that he's got? Where did he get that story from? Where did he bring that parallel from? Man, that was so down to earth. I'm a farmer. I understood that and all of that kind of thing. What's he doing? He's creating an environment, an atmosphere for something to happen. What was he doing? Stretching out wide all the time. Having lots of elbow room, lots of rope, spreading out all the time to give possibilities for other people to come into. And we're not going to talk about this morning because we haven't got time, because it would take a few hours to go through it all. But God wants us to make disciples. And following last week's kind of message on the gospel, what is the gospel? The gospel is the entrance point into the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom isn't the full measure of everything God wants to do. That's the doorway into the kingdom of God. So anybody that's going to be saved, they have to respond to the gospel. They need to understand what it is. And we went through all of that last week. And the more thorough we are with people, the more thoroughly they get saved. And then there's this whole God dimension, this holy visitation stuff that we've been seeing happen with people in different places where God's been turning up and revealing himself into people. They've been getting thoroughly saved. But what does God want to do? When there's four things I believe that God wants to do in people's lives. And some of that, when Jesus says to these guys, come follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. That whole kind of phrase, when you look at it a bit, there's four things that go on there. One is, firstly, I'm going to save. Okay. Secondly, I'm going to establish. Thirdly, I'm going to equip. And fourthly, I'm going to send. And so in that invitation that God, that Jesus gave the early disciples, he's saying, look, come follow me, guys. I'm going to save you. I'm going to establish you. I'm going to equip you. And then I'm going to send you. And there's four aspects to what Jesus did then in those men, in the men's lives that he was with. Because he said, what I'm going to do with you, you then also go with. And he created an environment for all of that to happen in. An environment that was inviting, an environment people wanted to be in. But the four things he did were saving, establishing, equipping, and then sending. And those four things, in one sense, are like the key elements of making disciples. And I don't know about you guys, but there are the moments where the wow moments, with God, Sundays can be a great atmosphere. You can go to meetings. Faith camp's going to be an awesome atmosphere throughout the whole week, whatever age group we're in. And amazing things happen. Great things happen every year there, And in one sense, a bit of a mountaintop for a week, isn't it? But you can't live like that all of the time. Jesus went up to the mountain and had his faith camp experiences. And, people do. But then Jesus lived with 2 feet on the earth, walking around, preaching the gospel, touching people's lives, laying hands on the sick, getting his disciples around him, teaching them, equipping them. He spoke to larger numbers. He spoke to the crowds. He did things on all of those different levels. And I think one of the things that God wants to help us really get a hold of in terms of understanding making disciples, there is an everyday thing about not holding back, about living your life fully today for what God wants to do, that takes it out of the mountaintop moment. There's a reality to what we've got. If people always get saved in a mountaintop moment or an incredible atmosphere, sometimes they're the most difficult people to disciple, because their salvation point came in an event or a big meeting or a certain atmosphere with a lot of, there's a lot going on around that with it, that sometimes they're the most difficult people to disciple, because their salvation or that moment of response came in a highly charged atmosphere. I'm not saying, that it's never going to work, but sometimes because the basis of their response was in that environment. When they don't have that environment, they struggle to know whether God's at work in their life. Whereas it seems to be when you sit somebody down in a moment where it's not in a big atmosphere, it's not in a big kind of thing, when somebody knows that God has been working in their life, they've been asking certain questions, they've been mulling over things, they've been kind of being torn this way and that a little bit in their heart as to, I know I want to give my life to the Lord, but I know there's this, and God is working on them, revealing himself to them. When you have people sitting down one-to-one and you go through the gospel, you pray together, they repent, they really get thoroughly saved, they're not dependent on an environment or an atmosphere, on something going on, because they've encountered God in a very everyday kind of situation. And that's why lots of people don't want to be discipled, because it's boring. Or they think it's boring. What would it be like if we had no corporate meetings, no conferences, no faith camp, or no Lakeland, or no anything like that? What would Christianity be like? How charged would the church be? Would we be dependent on the next conference, the next outpouring, or the next faith camp, or the next whatever it might be, to charge us up, to get us going, to all of that kind of thing? Or is there, when you look through the Gospels, it's interesting how the emphasis of Jesus' ministry wasn't on faith camp type meetings, or on Lakeland-type meetings. Now, he was out where the people were, and thousands came at times, and he preached, and loads of miracles happened. So you could say, well, there was that going on, because thousands came, and he taught them, and miracles happened, and all of that. But yet, there's a reality to it when you look through the Gospels as well. Well, they didn't have any praise and worship, did they? Certainly not when Jesus was around. Didn't have any bands, or CDs, or PA systems, or anything like that. It was just literally the presence of God on a man who was anointed, went around, taught, laid hands on the sick, they recovered. Why do the Gospels come across like that? Because 99% of the time we're living in the real world, not in a meeting or a conference. People out there have never experienced the presence of God. Now, to experience the presence of God, do they need to come to a meeting in order to experience or encounter the presence of God? No. What God wants to do is experience the presence of God in different ways. One is holy visitations and God being all over them. But another way is by us carrying that kingdom, the presence of God, the dynamic of God, so that when we're with people, they begin to encounter God. They begin to sense the presence of God. They begin to feel even something happening around them. You know, sometimes we don't like the word feel, do we? You know, but actually there's a lot of stuff that goes on, you know, especially with unsaved people, where they feel the presence of God. They say it to you, don't they? There's something different about you. What is it? They feel something. They're sensing something. They're feeling something that's coming across that is different than they've experienced before. The world lives by its feelings, lives by its emotions. Something that was said recently by Patrick Dixon, he said it at the men's thing we had in January, actually, and something I was at recently, he said it again in a different way, but said the same kind of thing using different examples. How some of the world's most major events and wars and all kinds of things have been started because of an emotional response, not because of a calculated sit down and right, now we're going to do this to do that or to take over this or whatever. But a lot of world events have happened because of an emotional response. So it's not technology or strategy or vision a lot of the time that actually determines the way the world goes round. It's people's emotional responses. I mean, look at the credit crunch. Actually, the credit crunch, bottom line, is an emotional response to what's going on. People are afraid. They're freaking out. Companies are more operating in fear than through strategy now. Chatting to one guy in the church the other day, and he said, the company he works for, he said, for the last 3 months, it's a bank, he said, for the last 3 months, he works in the commercial lending aspect of this bank. He says, we've not lent anybody any money for 3 months. We've just made a decision. Doesn't matter who they are, we're just not lending any money to anybody. I mean, what's that? That's fear, isn't it? Now, you can look at all the business, all that side of it. I'm sure there's a lot of that in there. But what is perpetuating this credit crunch is fear. End of the day, isn't it? And that's where, again, in a very real way, in a practical way, that's where, how's the church, do we respond to a global credit crunch? Because that's what, one of the things going on at the moment. How do we respond to a kind of a global move of fear that is gripping the you know, banks and businesses and the individuals and what we do and don't spend, and I better not spend any money because if I do, then this could happen to me or that could happen to me. How do we respond to that? Well, we respond to it by bringing a different atmosphere, a different environment, a different way of thinking, a different way of dependence into a situation. So what to do with the credit crunch? We have an option. Are we going to be like a barren woman and say, I can't do this because there won't be enough, or I can't do that because if I do, then there might be lack down the road because the world is saying there's lack all around us? Or do we continue to pursue and even increase, because that's what the word says, we're going to go beyond where we've been. We're going to stretch out further than we know. Even though the word on the street is credit crunch and fear, what's the word in heaven? It's enlarge the place of your tent, increase, spread out, create a different atmosphere and environment that people can come into that than what is around them, trying to squeeze them and trying to squash them. I've appointed you, like Jesus said, to go and save, to establish, to equip, to send, to reproduce who you are in this day and age, in this time. Amen. And so God is kind of just speaking about like this whole treading thing. Put your foot down, don't budge, don't move. Set yourself towards your target because that's what you're going for. That's your victory. What you need to do is sing over it, shout, declare, rejoice, triumph, burst out, open wide, make sure you've got enough room, expand. I'm going to increase your geographical influence. You're going to begin to influence things and see more happen, not just having more people come into your building, but the influence geographically of what goes on out there in every sphere of life. That's what he's talking about here. And he wants that for you personally, but also for us corporately or for any church. That wants to plug in with what God wants to do in their town, region, nation, whatever. And so we're going to, and we've had a couple of situations recently, haven't we? Last week, was it last week, Sue? You were leading the 8 o'clock. Can't remember, where are we today? Tuesday, last week, probably, wasn't it? About just that shout and everything. And I know Jane, my wife, she's going into all sorts of things. We were watching Churchill the other night. We got this video out to watch Churchill. And just, you know, quite a grumpy old fellow, wasn't he, sometimes? But you know, there was something in the bloke that he was just living for victory. That was it. That, you know, this whole, you know, thing. Constantly, this is about victory. We're, you know, and all that sort of stuff and his big cigars and all of that. But yet there was a resoluteness in him that to even just stand still wasn't even an option. Let alone move backwards. You know, standing still wasn't, you know, the only option is we're going forward. One of his little phrases is, if you're going through hell, keep going. What a great phrase. If you're going through hell, just keep going. Because you'll come out of it. That's a great little twist, isn't it? And so even on Sunday, Paul Guthrie, when he was speaking, ended up talking about, you know, everybody was saying no and everything to certain things in their lives and then yes to other things. It's the same thing because he ended up talking about, and he said afterwards, I wasn't going to talk about some of that stuff this morning, about this whole thing about the shout. He said it wasn't even, you know, there. It was only as I kind of got going and as God kind of was giving him some stuff to say as he was speaking that he ended up being even on that in the end. He was going to do something different than what it turned out to be. And that whole kind of shout, that resoluteness, that I am not taking anything less than what God says in my life personally today, in my life as I'm moving forward, in our life as a church today, as we move forward, or whatever church you're in, you know, it's like there's a sound of no, we are not moving back. No, we're not standing still. Yes, we're going to move forward. We're going to create an environment, an atmosphere, extend our territory, have geographical influence. We're going to take more than we need with us so that the space can be big enough for everything that God wants to put in. Amen. Let's jump to our feet, shall we? Actually, I was reading one little thing about the first few verses of Isaiah 54. And to tell a barren woman to sing, it was like insulting her. Because if you were a barren woman in that society or that culture, it was shameful. It was a disgrace. And therefore, you know, you were supposed to act in a certain way and do certain things. And so to actually sing is like offending her by asking her to do something. Because it's saying you've got to do the complete opposite to what the culture actually is telling you how you should behave as a barren woman. I mean, it wasn't just an unread rule, if you like, or an unread, you know, an unsaid thing that, you know, when you, if you're barren, you just, you know, well, you better, you know, people are mourning or they're, you know, in shame. It was like a cultural thing as part of the culture that if you are barren, you do not do certain things because you're in shame, you're in disgrace, so you are not allowed to. And yet in it, God is saying, in the middle of you cannot, you're not allowed to, he's saying, right, I'm declaring something else over your life. I'm declaring now fruitfulness and abundance. So what you need to do, you sing about that. You do what you're not allowed to do. You do what you're not supposed to do. Because as you sing it, you release that into your life. And then you step into it because you're coming out of barrenness and into abundance or fruitfulness in every way. And so we just need to do some declaring, some singing, some shouting, some whatever in triumph this morning over our own lives personally. Don't hold back this morning. Today counts in your life in every way. And we're not going to hold back, but we're going to declare things, decree just over our own lives, first of all, personally, and then just some declaring and whatever over the church locally or the church nationally or whatever, okay? So first of all, just get hold of your spirit right now. Just grab it. And say, right, spirit, my life, in whatever way, I am not going to be barren any longer. I'm not going to be unfruitful. That doesn't mean you're not fruitful at all. But it's just saying I'm getting every barrenness out right now, every unfruitfulness out now. And instead I'm declaring victory. I'm declaring fruitfulness. I'm rejoicing in everything that God has spoken over my life. I'm rejoicing in everything that God has spoken over my life, every promise he's given, everything that he has said. I take hold of that now. I might not be in it yet. I might not be seeing it yet. But I'm singing that right now. I'm declaring that now. I'm letting his promises burst out of my life, burst forth out of my spirit right now. You might need to shout or sing or declare over your marriage. You might need to do that over your children. You might need to do that over your family in some way. You might need to do that over circumstances that are saying the complete opposite to what God is saying. You might need to do that over your finances. You might need to do this because you know you need an attitude change about your daily life. Whatever it is, you just declare right now. Shout out the praises of God. Sing for joy. Let the sound of triumph come out of your spirit right now. You're throwing off everything that hinders. You're throwing off everything that wants to hold you back. You're throwing off every limitation, every restriction, every weight, every oppression. You're throwing off everything that tries to hook your life. You're cutting off every supply from the enemy. And you're saying, I'm breaking out, breaking forward into everything that God has decreed over my life. The promises of God. I'm a fruitful vine. I'm a person of fruitfulness. A person of joy. Oh, I'm a person of triumph and victory. A person of abundance, spirit, soul, and body in every way. I declare fruitfulness over my finances, whatever it might be. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God has appointed you. He's appointed you to be fruitful. He has appointed you, set you apart, set you up for fruitfulness in every area of your life, in your life as a whole. When he said to you, come follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. He says, hey, come, I've appointed you to be successful. What does the word success mean? It means you have something following you. If you have succession, you have something that is not just what you've done, but you have something that follows you that other people then can come into. To be successful means that you're putting the fullness of something into others so that they can also have success. God has got people lined up for you to be successful with. God has placed his kingdom within you because he wants you to create an environment for others to come into. God has appointed you to be successful as people, to be saved through your life, to be established through your life, to be equipped through your life, to be sent because of your life. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? There's people around your life that he's wanting to save, or he's wanting to establish, or wanting to equip, or wanting to send. And there's something in you that God is wanting to, because he's appointed you to be successful. Full of success. Which is more than just your own life. There's a succession of effectiveness into other people's lives. Thank you, Jesus. Some of you might think, well, I haven't got anybody to disciple. Disciples aren't given. You know, I think in the church generally, in, you know, the wider church, when people say, you know, when we talk about discipleship, well, I haven't got anybody to disciple. Well, it doesn't say that we give people to disciple people. We go and find people. Jesus said, you got to go and make disciples. And part of that process is going to find somebody that needs discipling. Say, hey, I want to get hold of your life. I want to disciple you. Or you find someone that's unsaved, or a number of people, you begin to pray for them, get into their lives, and as you begin to affect their lives, you then become the disciple, or you begin to disciple them. So it's not, well, I haven't got anybody to disciple. It's, well, make a, maybe that's one of the treadmarks you need to make on your bow. As you put it up, say, right, I'm making a tread right now to go and make a disciple. And part of going to make a disciple is to go and find someone that needs saving, first of all. And you see them saved, so then you can establish them. And you establish them in some foundational stuff in the Word and in truth in different ways. As you're doing that, you begin to equip them to send them so that they can then go and be successful as well. I think God wants to encourage us. It's not just a challenge, is it? An encouragement. Well, who to look for those that we can multiply ourselves into or reproduce ourselves into. Who are you taking with you into the kingdom of heaven? Maybe for some of us here, it's, you know, because we work in a Christian environment a lot of the time, sounds a bit daft, this, doesn't it? But you know, you think, well, I don't have a lot of opportunities to do stuff. Well, sometimes I think if we work in a Christian, you know, organization like a church, we should have the most contact with people in terms of discipling and investing in their lives and all of that. So it's a bit of a challenge at the same time for us. But making disciples is right at the heart, or right in the middle of God's heart. It's a great commission, wouldn't it? Go and make disciples of all nations. And we're doing that in some ways collectively by all the stuff that we send out there, by certain things we do and all of that. But yet at the same time, God wants to earth all of that through every one of our lives. It's not based on a meeting. It's not based on a conference. It's not based on something like Faith Camp or other things like that. It's just that week in, week out, I'm not holding back. I'm not waiting for, you know, the next time I get asked to go on a ministry trip or the next opportunity to do something. Actually, I'm not holding back. I'm looking for somebody to get hold of. I'm looking for something to happen through my life into somebody else's life. Collectively, you know, we're looking to have greater influence geographically in our town, in our region, through all the different things. But it's interesting, isn't it? You know, a lot of the favor that is growing and the influence, if you like, that's growing, developing, it's not just because God has turned up and given it out of nowhere. All of it is coming because individuals or groups of people have started to do something and it all starts with reaching one person. And sometimes we can look at something that is really fruitful or gathering momentum, and we can look at that and say, wow, well, because we look at it, you know, as it's like 10 miles down the road, we look at it at the 10-mile point and think, crumbs, I couldn't do that. But actually it started with the first meter or two a while back. And as it's grown and developed, it looks like it's 10 miles down the road now. But everything has a starting point, and the starting point is one person. One person it starts with. Who knows what God can grow something into? That's it. He'll take care of that. But who is the one person we can invest in? Who is the one person we can begin to put something into? Maybe they're unsaved. Maybe that one unsaved person becomes two, three, four, a family or a group of people who are just mates in a certain age group or into a certain thing. I don't know what it might be. But what God wants us to do, firstly, is to sing, shout, declare, burst forth with song, decree, speak over those lives, over those people. Rather than looking around and say, well, I haven't got anybody, first of all, we need to set ourselves up for success. And you set yourself up for success by doing something verbally. Proclaiming, declaring, singing, shouting, whatever it might be. And then you open the way for something to begin to take place, because you're making room for something to happen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, when I'm praying for the church, one of the things I do is I walk up and down and I'm thanking God for, on one level, right? Not everybody in the church prays for the sick, right? But what I do when I'm praying, I'm thanking God that every person in the church has got the anointing to lay hands on the sick so they recover. So I'm not praying, God, would you just move in each person's heart so they just begin to get that understanding, they can lay hands on the sick and all of that. I'm walking up and down saying, Father, thank you that I've got a church full of miracle workers. Father, I thank you I've got a church full of people who lay hands on the sick, and every person they lay hands on, they recover. Father, I thank you that we've got a healing army moving all over this town, all over this region. Because I'm praying what I'm seeing. I'm praying where we're going. So I mean, what I'm doing is I'm creating room for everybody to come up into that. Father, I thank you that every person in the church is a disciple maker. So I mean, it's that kind of stuff, rather than, God, would you just do something so that everybody suddenly becomes, just understands and becomes this. It's like, well, I'm still asking God to do something. He's saying, no, what you need to do is you need to make room. And you make room by singing, by declaring, by rejoicing. Sometimes I do a bit of singing, you know, over the church and that. And when I'm on my own. And, you know, but it's like, why? Because it's God. I want to make space. I want to enlarge the tent. We want a greater capacity. You know, sometimes what I do is I jump up and down on my own and go a bit mad at times on my own, saying, God, this is the kind of church that I'm thanking you for, a church that are free, a church that are a bit, you know, pretty out there, that are a bit mad. And so I'm jumping up and down in my lounge or going a bit nutty because I'm doing that on behalf of the body, saying, God, this is the kind of church where
We don't act according to our natural age and say, well, I'm 45 now, and I used to do that when I was 17 or 20 or whatever, when I was a bit younger, but now I'm 45, I'm a bit more mature and all of that. And it's like, what am I doing? I'm setting things up for success. What am I doing? I'm not just praying according to what I see. I'm praying according to where we're going. And I'm physically acting towards where we're going. Amen. And so it's not just about me. It's about all of the stuff that goes around. You know, it'd be very easy on a Sunday morning sometimes. Like the last Sunday, I'll just be honest with you. You know, there was one particular moment in the meeting where it was like, I was like, I just don't understand why. It doesn't, you know, okay, everybody might be, you know, a bit too much to ask. But you think, why aren't most of the people in here just absolutely going mad? So I mean, I had a little quick look round. I don't normally look round on a Sunday morning, like at people. I just think, well, just get on with it. If people want to engage with God, it's up to them. And if they don't, then, you know, they won't get the most out of what they could get out of this morning. But, and you encourage a little bit here and there, but I don't want to lambast everybody, come on, and all that kind of stuff. But on Sunday, I had a quick squint round, you know, like you do sometimes when you're leading something. And I just saw quite a number of people just like this. And I thought, are you born again or what? You know, do you want me to come down and spoon feed you or something? Do you know what I mean? I'm sorry, I've just been honest with you, you know. And it's like, you know, are we just in our own little world up here on the stage? Maybe we are. I really don't know. You know, is Chad in his own little world, you know, singing this song that he's singing, and I just happen to be up here and have joined in with him, and there's a few people towards the front that are a bit more like, oh, you know, what is it? You know, has everybody actually come this morning with, at least with the idea that something might happen and something more could happen? The more people engage, the more just will happen. I mean, if everybody came revved up and just charged up and walked into that room, right, I'm going to give God everything I've got this morning. I don't care whether I like the songs, whether it's in tune or not, whether the PA sounds great today or not this morning, whether it's a bit loud here or a bit quiet there. If everybody just came, right, I'm here to do something, to release something, to praise God, just to give it something, I tell you, God would move. Literally, because the people are just, whoa, you know. It'll have nothing to do with what songs, who's leading, what you could say at the front. You wouldn't have to say anything because there's something in them, because they're... Right? So what you do, the way you are, I tell you, you release something. The way we started the meeting this morning when we first came in, and I purposely didn't join in at the beginning because I wanted to find out what's the temperature. It was pretty cool. When we first started, it sounded like a farmyard, didn't it? And, you know, because it's like, what's the temperature this morning? And it was a bit, hallelujah, and all of that. And it's like, come on, guys. There's so much more than you know, we're going to pull heaven down on earth. You know, there's a shout in your spirit. There's victory in there. There's triumph in there. There's overcoming in there. You're spreading out, you're stretching out, and all of that sort of stuff. And then just a little bit of encouragement. It was a whole different atmosphere, wasn't it? Different atmosphere, but it's all in there. And that little phrase, don't hold back. Don't hold back. I know, bless him, Chad, you know, sometimes after Sunday morning, he says to me, did I do something wrong this morning? I'm like, yeah, probably. But no, he said, did I do something? He said, I was, you know, giving it a go. But he said, what do I need, you know, what do I need to do just to get everybody excited about just simply praising Jesus? You know, and I just, you know, especially us lot in this place, we should be able to rev ourselves up without anybody revving us up. You know, you got the spirit in you. You got so many promises over your life. I mean, we are so blessed, aren't we? So let's shout and praise, you know, and just burst out this morning for a couple of minutes, all right, before we launch into the rest of the day, all right, to for whatever God wants to do in and through any of us, all right, or in the life of the church. Are you ready? Yeah. Come on, let's just burst forth with victory, with triumph. Oh! Yeah. Come on, Jesus. Oh. See, what you do creates an atmosphere, an environment. Wherever you are, whatever you do, you can create an environment in your lounge by the way you are. You can create an environment in your office by the way you are. You can create an environment wherever you are by who you are, what you do, what you release. So when we come to a meeting tomorrow morning, no matter who, I don't know who's leading, but whoever's leading, whatever they do, whatever they say, you know, the moment it's like, come on, let's praise the Lord. Just don't wait for a bit of music. Don't wait. Just start. Just bowl. Come on. And just release the life that is in you, okay? Because that will determine the environment, the atmosphere. That will just release something into the place, all right? And Sunday mornings or wherever, when you go to your life group or whatever it might be, you know, create the atmosphere by who you are, okay? By who God is in you. But create it. We're free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, liberty, whatever. And so, you know, bring that breaking out spirit into everything you're doing, right? Don't not make a phone call today because it's not a particular phone call you want to make or for whatever reason. Or don't back off from something today because it's like, it's not going to be that easy, so I'll do it this afternoon. And then you think, oh, well, I'll do it in the morning. I've got a bit of time then. You know, just take your breaking out spirit into every phone call. I'm going to deal with this now, right now, and sort it. Whatever it might be, you know. Don't leave the difficult things. Break out into the difficult things. And deal with those things that might sometimes put you off. You know, particularly those working pastoral stuff or whatever, you know. It's like, let's not do the easy stuff first. Let's break out into the things that need to be really broken into, as it were, you know, in our lives and situations. Amen? Cool. Have a breakout day, all right? Excellent. Bless you.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.